Glad you braved the cold, frigid weather. You just walk outside and it instantly burns your nostrils. It's rough out there. A retiring pastor was saying farewell to his congregation at the church doors for the last time. He shook the hand of an elderly lady as she walked out. She said, "Your successor will never be as good as you." "Nonsense," said the pastor in a flattered tone. And she said, "No, really. I've been here under 5 different ministers, and each one has been worse than the last." What a compliment, right? Last Sunday night was kind of a kickoff to resume Ignite, our junior, senior, high age ministry. And so we played a game, and I just got to tell the story because it just made me feel good. We were playing this game. It's called Assassins, and you have a deck of cards, and kids draw a card. And if you got the ace, that meant you were sheriff. If you got the joker, then you're the assassin. And it's the assassin's job. It's kind of like a hide-and-seek strategic game. And you touch their shoulder, and you say, "I'm the assassin, you're dead." And it's the sheriff's job to try to kill the assassin so the townspeople, everybody else, doesn't get killed off. And so the kids are playing the game, and they're having a lot of fun. And I'm just kind of hanging out in the lobby. I'm not playing. And Tristis can tell I want to play. But I'm thinking, if I play, I'm going to dominate this game. These kids don't stand a chance. And finally, after, I don't know, about the fourth game, I looked at Trist, I handed her the cards, and I said, "I'm playing." And I got to tell you, and the junior, senior high students, they got to admit, I dominated the game. The last game that we played, I was the assassin, and you know, no one knows it. And I'm just kind of casually walking around, and kids are freaking out. They don't know who it is, and I'm laughing in my mind, and I'm playing this game against them. And I sneak behind the stage, and my daughter and Kendi Boker were just standing there talking about who it could be. And I just walk up. They had no clue. And I touched their shoulders, and they just shrieked. And I got them. And I heard voices in the hallway, and I walked into the hallway. There was like 8 kids. And I just took off running. I was like, bing, bang, boom. I had them all. And then Brant Boker takes off screaming like a little girl, scared to death. And I'm the lion chasing after the antelope. And he runs through the lobby into here, and I catch him coming down the aisle, and I get him. And it's down to me and Ryan Carback. And I realize there's no way I'm going to catch that kid. I'm going to have to use strategy. It took forever. The kids were getting mad because we were playing cat and mouse, and we finally just quit the game. But after it was all over, I heard this statement. "Man, Dave's a lot faster than I thought he would be." They had a predetermined idea that the old preacher, there's no way he can catch me. They had this predetermined idea. And we're starting a new series this morning called I Love My Church. And it got me to thinking that people, there's a lot of people out there that have a predetermined idea of what church is about. A lot of people out there have a predetermined idea of what church is about. And it's not very good. And we as the church, we kind of bristle up at the world and we get frustrated and agitated and aggravated with the world and how they think we operate. But as the church, we need to be sensitive and aware to this so that we can be the most effective church that we can be. A lot of people have the preconceived idea that church is judgmental, it's boring, people are unfriendly, they're crotchety, they're set in their ways, they're not in tune with the times whatsoever. And when people hear the word church, their mind automatically triggers to a negative time that perhaps they had when they were a kid, teen, an adult with church. And they have this predetermined idea that, well, I had this experience, it wasn't good, and that's probably how all churches are. Every church is going to be this way. And people have this predetermined idea of church. And we as the church, we need to be aware of this. That, yes, it's a challenge, but maybe we should examine ourselves and what it is that we're doing. We live in a world that doesn't value the church. If we're honest with ourselves, as a culture, we live in a society that doesn't really value the church, especially like it did, we'll say, 50 years ago. Times have changed. As a church, do we just fold our arms and say, "Fine, forget you. We're all saved and going to heaven"? Unfortunately, many churches do, but that's not the plan that God has. God wants us to dig a little deeper and try a little harder. The battle cry for many, and this has been a battle cry for the last couple of decades, is that I say yes to Jesus and no to the church. And that influence has influenced a lot of people to have that mindset of, yeah, yes, Jesus, I'll champion Jesus, but church, no. I believe in God, I know Jesus, but I don't believe in organized religion. I say yes to Jesus, but not the church. And they'll have their reasons. Maybe as a child, they were drugged to church by mom and dad, not knowing why, but our church goes to family. You sit there, you shut up, don't say a word, be quiet. And you were raised in church, and it was kind of a drag, and you didn't know why you were there, and you kind of resented it. Or you were a teenager, and you saw how certain people acted at church, but then you saw them outside of the four walls of the church, and they were a completely different person. As a teenager, you're smart enough. You realized, this doesn't add up. I don't think I'm into this. Or maybe as an adult, you were trying to get involved in a church, but you just weren't made to feel very welcome. You were always just an outsider. And so people have their reasons for these things. And you look at all the research concerning this, and it points to this. Jesus is still important, but the church seems irrelevant. And there are a lot of people who are outside of the church that have this mindset. And how is it as a church can we reach them? Why would it be like this? I think perhaps it's because too many churches don't resemble Jesus. You see, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about how we go through a worship service. It's not about the songs that we sing. It's not about a great meditation that's given. It's not about a great sermon that's preached or a great kids program or an adult Bible study or a youth conference. It's not about that. But it all points back to Jesus. And if people don't see Jesus in the church, then there's not going to be an attraction for people. Because it all starts with Jesus. Paul has something to say about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He said, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way." And so Paul is pointing out that Christ is the head. That there's not one person that supersedes Christ, but he is the head of the church. And we are his body. And what we know from Scripture is that the two can't be separated. You can't separate the head from the body. And so to say yes to Jesus, but no to the church, it doesn't work. Jesus died for the church, for the body of believers. And so it's important that we as a church are doing our best to be as healthy and vibrant as possible so that people can be reached. And those predeterminations that people have, that those can go away. This series that we're starting is titled, "I Love My Church." And if you really love your church, you love the body of Christ, you'll do what it takes to build it up, to be a part of the body of Christ. And we're going to be challenged over the next 6 weeks looking at six actions that the church should be taking. Not that we should be talking about or thinking about, but these are six actions that a healthy church puts into practice. And it's going to be a challenge for us to do this. Because too often, church becomes what we want it to be rather than what Christ has already determined it to be. And we have to be willing. Am I going to take part in this? Am I going to allow myself to be used by Christ? And it's not that people see me, but it's that people always see Christ. And that's what makes the difference. The most important action that we can do is what we're going to look at this morning, and that's to love radically. I want to pose two questions this morning. The first one is this: why is it so important to love radically? The most important reason is because Jesus said so. Jesus told us that we are to love people in a way that is so radical that it's outside of the norms of what a society thinks. In John chapter 13, we're going to look here in a moment. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he's not in the public eye anymore. He knows that his life is coming to a close, and he's taking very important measures to meet with his disciples and teach them in ways to help expand their knowledge of the kingdom of heaven, what's about to happen, and to strengthen them, because it's going to be up to them now to carry the gospel message to the world. And in John chapter 13, Jesus starts out by saying, "A new command I give you." And this would make you listen up. "Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." What a command. I'm sure as the disciples listened to this, they really bent their ear. They watched Jesus love people, and now Jesus is commanding them to show the same love. And this isn't easy. And this was a command. This wasn't a suggestion. Jesus wasn't saying, you know, if they're worthy of it, if you feel like it, if you're up to it, if you have time. No, this is a command. A new command I give you. Love one another. I talk about, you know, I'll mention, you know, the Greek says this, you know, the translation. The Greek language is interesting. The Greek language, it is the most detailed language that the world has ever known. And I think God had the Bible written. These things took place in the first century for a reason, because God knew that. God didn't give us just blanket terms for us to try to figure out, but the Greek language, it is so detailed, it is so spot on to let us know exactly what it is that God was wanting to communicate to us. For example, take the word love. In our language, you might say, "Man, I love pizza. I love the Cardinals." Right, Carl? Yes. Mike? He's not agreeable like you. "And I love my family." And someone might say, "Well, which one does he love more? Surely he doesn't love pizza more than the Cardinals. You know, surely he doesn't love his family more..." No, I'm just kidding. Surely he doesn't love the Cardinals more than his family. But you don't know. Love is such a relative term. What do you really mean by it? But when you go back to the Greek language in the first century, there's four different definitions, four different words that are used to describe love, so that you would know exactly what someone meant when they said they love something. The first word in that Greek language that represented love was eros, love. It's a love that's romantic, an attraction. It's where we get our English word erotic. It means I love you if. You see, there's strings attached. It's conditioned upon something. It's a conditional love. I love you if. Then there's two words, other words that are closely related, storge and phileo, love. This is a family love or a brotherly love. You think of the word phileo, it sounds very similar to the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This love, it's a love that states, I love you because. Well, because you're my brother, I love you. Because you're my friend, I love you. Because you're my family, I love you. It's still conditional. And then there's a fourth word. You've probably heard this one, agape love. It's an unconditional love. There's no qualifiers. It's not because of, or if you do for me, or because of. It's the kind of love that God has for you and me. It's a love that states, in spite of, I will always love you. Guess which word John uses when he describes what Jesus said. Agape love. So we reword John 13, verses 34 and 35. It would sound like this: a new command I give you, agape one another. As I have agaped you, so you must agape one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you agape one another. Because that word has a definite definition of an unconditional love, as Jesus tells his disciples, a new command I give you, agape one another, just as I have agaped you. I bet you that their ears perked. Okay, Jesus is telling us that we are to unconditionally love everyone. Jesus modeled that. Perhaps their minds tracked back to instances where Jesus met with what the religious leaders would call sinners. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the down and outs. And Jesus took time to help those people, and he showed them unconditional love. Not because they got themselves all fixed up and made good, and then Jesus said, all right, now you're worthy of this. But no, it was unconditional love from the start. And Jesus is saying, you will also need to do this. You will need to show unconditional love to those who might not necessarily receive unconditional love. You see, God loves you in a way He can't love you anymore because He's given you all the love He has, and He'll never love you any less. And it's all unconditional. There's no qualifiers. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more or love us less. He loves us unconditionally. And because Jesus modeled that for us, now we're called in a new command to love one another just as Christ loved us. Would the world sit up and take notice that we agape other people? Would the world sit up and notice that we as a church have an unconditional love for the world? Would people sit up and take notice of that? Do you think if we did this, that would change the minds of people who think that the church is a place that's rigid and where not much love is shared at all? I think it would make a world of difference, because when we're united in this effort, people will no longer see you and me, because it's no longer about us, but it's about people seeing Jesus in us. And that's what changes everything, because we have to remember that Jesus is the head and we are just the body doing His work. The second question is this: how can I love more radically? We know we're supposed to, so how can we do this? John writes in 1 John chapter 4, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And so if you know God, then you've experienced the love of God. We weren't put on this earth to figure this out. Okay, what is love? How do I discover this? What does it feel like? No, God has given us love. So in return, we give that love to others. And we have to be intentional to do this. Unfortunately, we become so involved in our lives that we can go throughout a whole day and not even pay attention to the times where we could have shared the love that God has given us with someone else. And what a difference that might make. You may have a coworker who you show an unconditional love to one day, and people sit up and take notice and say, "I've worked in this office for a few years now. I've never really seen anybody take the time to pay attention to her." Or you might be walking down the halls of your school, and you might see an opportunity to share love with someone, and other students on the other side of the hallway would stop and take notice and say, "I never thought of doing that." What difference could we make if we decided to be intentional in sharing God's love? We are very good sponges of God's love. We love to soak up all that love. It feels good to be loved by God. But God doesn't expect us to just soak it all up and then sit there and be content. But He wants us to wring out our sponge so that our love can be showered upon others. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love others just as I have loved you." And so we have to be intentional. It might cause us to take some extra time. It might take us out of our comfort zone. It might cause you to love on someone who maybe has said or done something to you in the past, and before you thought, "I will never have anything to do with him or her." And then all of a sudden, because you feel this experience of wanting to share love, it doesn't even matter to you anymore, because you know God commands it and you want to be intentional about it. And if we set out to be intentional, perhaps people would have a different mindset of what the church is actually all about. Another way that we can do this is to love in a way that's unconditional. Agape love is an unconditional love. And so we have to be willing to extend love to those that we wouldn't have extended love to before. It's very easy to love on those who love you back, but it can be difficult to love those who don't. But Jesus, He calls us to do this. "A new command I give you, to love others the way that I have loved you." We're called to be ambassadors of Jesus. And how well is Jesus being represented by the way that we love others? Jesus set the example, and we try to follow His example. I want to tell you a story. back before I started dating Trista, I was starting to date a girl in high school. She lived in another town, a bigger town, which every town around me was a bigger town. I grew up in a town of 500 people. And so I was going to go and eat supper at her house and meet the parents. And I got to the town early. I was really nervous, and I just drove around town, and I finally got downtown area, and I saw a candy store, and I thought, perfect. And so I pulled over, and I went into this candy store, and got to looking around, and was talking to the guy behind the counter. Come to find out, he ran the place, he owned it, and I told him, I want 3 boxes of chocolates. I want a small box, a medium box, and a large box. And so he's getting it all out for me, and he asked, what are you doing? What's this about? And I said, well, I'm going to meet a girl's parents, and afterwards, when she walks me out to my truck, if she gives me just a hug, I'll reach in and get the small box and give it to her. If she gives me a hug and maybe a kiss on the cheek, I'll give her the medium box. And then if she gives me a kiss right on the mouth, oh man, she's getting a large box. And so I get in my truck, and I head to her house, and I go inside. Her dad automatically says, you know, come to the table. And he looks across the table and says, why don't you have the blessing? And so, man, I preached a sermon in that prayer. I mean, I was quoting scripture, and I was really praying hard. I don't know how long it lasted. And after the meal and the evening was over, we walked out to my truck, and she said, you know, I learned something about you. And I said, oh, really? She said, yeah, I learned you're a pretty spiritual guy. And I said, oh, yeah, I guess so. I said, I learned something about you, too. And she said, well, what's that? Your dad runs a candy store. It's not a true story. I'm just kidding with you. It's not real. Here's my point to the story. Love is a complicated emotion. And too often, our motives to love someone, they're not very pure. We got way too many strings that are attached to who it is that we'll share our love with. And Jesus commands his disciples, and he tells us today, 2,000 years later, there's no condition based upon who you love. As a follower of Christ, you're called to love unconditionally, regardless of who it is, and that is how Jesus will be made known to the world. And for far too long, the church, it has become stigmatized with being very rigid, very law-based, unforgiving, not very loving. And if you want to say, I love my church, and you want to be the best member of the body of Christ, then choose to love radically. Because I know this week you're going to have opportunities to share love with someone who maybe they never get it. And they're seeking something, they don't know what it is, and maybe a kind word. You wring out your sponge of love onto them, and maybe it'll make a difference for them. Or maybe it's someone that you've had a hard time forgiving, that you want to get past it, and the best way to do it is to just show them Jesus' love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, John writes, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That phrase, ought to, means that you're indebted. Because Jesus was willing to pay the price of our sins and show us the greatest extent of love by laying his life down for us, we are indebted to him to show others his love. Jesus has left this responsibility up to you and to me. And this won't work if you think, as you sit there, well, the preacher will do it. We'll wait for the preacher to do it. Or the elders of the church, you know, those guys, you know, they'll show the love. Or the Sunday school teachers, they'll take care of it. If we wait on that, we'll be waiting forever. It's up to all of us as the body of Christ to show the love of Jesus. To start the year, I gave out a phrase that Simon Peter told Jesus, because you say so. Will you take Jesus up on that? When he says, you're going to the world and you're to love others just as I have loved you, and you would respond to Jesus and say, you know what? This will be hard sometimes, but because you say so, I'll love those who aren't that lovable, who are different than me, who are from a different economical background, who perhaps practice a different religion or have no religion at all. Those who politically are so much different than me, what's it matter? Because guess what? We are all God's creation, and He calls us to love. And what we need to realize as well in all of this is that each and every one of us in this room, we're a messed up, broken collection of people that God gives His love to every single day. And it's real easy to look at the world and see how messed up people are and the mistakes people make and think, well, I'm sure glad I'm not like them. But we got to realize each and every one of us, we're all in the same boat. So why not take the opportunity to love others just like God has loved you? I found this quote this week that said this: love talked about is easily ignored, but love demonstrated, it's irresistible. And this morning we're going to sing a song of invitation. And we sing songs to God who had a son, and God didn't just talk about His love, but He showed His love. And it became irresistible to the world because Jesus demonstrated the extent of God's love for us by laying His life down. Not because we deserve it, far from that, but because God loved us that much. And so this morning we're going to sing a song of invitation. Welcome you to accept the love of God, the love of Jesus, to make Him your Lord and Savior. And if you've already made that decision, this morning as we're going to sing together in this song, be reminded of the extent that God has gone, that God has went to love you to the point where you are today. And that, you know what? I want to love radically this week because I love my church. Let's stand and let's sing together. So glad you come to worship this morning. Hope you have a great week. Hope to see you again here next Sunday. Don't forget about all the signups out there at Sign Up Central. A lot of things happening around here. If you would, pray with me. We'll have our closing song. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to worship You this morning. And I just pray, Father, that we would realize the extent of Your love for us. And that, Father, we're not called to be sponges of Your love. But I pray, Father, that we would be compelled to share the love of Jesus, that we would take the command that he gave his disciples, that he gives to us today, to go and show the love of Jesus, that we would take this responsibility seriously. Father, we would realize that we come into contact with so many people in a week's time that just need some love, the love of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we would seek after those opportunities. Father, that we would be intentional and unconditional in the love that we give. Father, we are so grateful for who you are and the way that you love us, that your love will never fail. Father, that you will never end your love for us, that there's nothing we can do, Father, to lose your love, that you will always love us regardless of what's going on in our lives. And Father, we thank you for being so patient with us and forgiving us of your sins in Christ. Father, we ask that you would continue to be with those who are on the prayer list, that you would bless them in a special way that only you can do. And I pray that you would give, Father, them your peace and comfort. Father, just be with us in this week. I thank you, Father, for everyone who is here this morning. Pray that you would bless them in a special way this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.